1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The men's Sunday school class, when Brother Kevin turned here this morning, I thought he can go so far and then I'm going to stop him. But he didn't, so that's good. What keeps you going? You know, when you think about different things in life, there are different motivations to what keeps you going. My dad, Lord willing, will be here next Sunday. It looks like they're going to get to come and spend a week. We're looking forward to that. Well, one thing that my dad taught us as boys is to never quit. And it didn't matter what we were doing. He just didn't want us quitting at it. And I want to tell you, that was the motivation that kept me going at Parris Island, South Carolina. It wasn't, you get to wear this sharp-looking uniform. They don't give those to you, which really ticked me off when I found that out, by the way. They're about $500, and on a private's pay of $536 at the time. That was not a high priority. I had a wife at the time as well. And boys, day after day kept going. The one thing that pretty consistently kept coming in my mind was, if I quit, I've got to go home and face my dad. That was a motivation. When it comes to ministry, you know, we have a Heavenly Father that one day we're going to have to face. Whether we quit or not, I want to face Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want to face Him having quit what He's asked me to do. The Apostle Paul talks about some things specifically in our passage of Scripture this morning. And the title of the message is, "The Reason We Keep Going." And here's the thought that I'd like for us to concentrate on this morning. We must never allow the enemy to stop us, because those we see won to Christ will bring us joy. This is not the only motivation by which we do things, but it certainly is a motivation for us. Let's read the passage. Verse 17 of chapter 2. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful truths You've shown me this week. It's just been a thrill to my heart as I've studied through this passage. May I be able to communicate to the people this morning, Your people, what You've shown me, Lord, in this study this week. And we look forward to giving You the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see three things this morning as we open the Word. We're going to see a heart's desire. We're going to see a hindering devil. And we're going to see a hopeful delight. Number one, let's look at a heart's desire. Paul says in verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence." That word "taken from" is used as parentless children or childless parents. In other words, kind of ripped from them before the due time was. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Paul was forced to leave the believers before he really wanted to. Let's turn back, if we would, to Acts chapter 17. And you remember as we opened this study and looked at the church at Thessalonica and as it was born out of much adversity, Paul tells us that in chapter 1. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, he tells us that they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and as his reasoning was, Paul says, as his manner was, in verse 2, he reasoned 3 Sabbath days, so 3 weeks with them, opening and alleging that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. Verse 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And of course, verse 6 says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And they continue that, but look at verse 10 with me, please. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul had to leave Thessalonica sooner than he would have liked to have left them. It's a possibility that Paul did not even get to tell the entire church goodbye as he was whisked away by some of the brethren in the middle of the night. And so Paul was taken from them, he says, for a short time, from your presence. But notice he says here, but not in heart. Paul said, I may not be physically able to see you face to face as I would like to, and I would like to continue to impart to you the knowledge of God. But I can tell you, church at Thessalonica, you're not far from my heart. You've been continuously there. Paul gave diligence to see them. He wanted to get back to them. Over and over, he talks about how he longed to be with them. The Apostle Paul's ministry is an amazing thing to me, as he treats this church as if it's the only church that he had ever birthed, and how deeply he cared for it. Now he wrote back to it. Now he talked about praying for them without ceasing. But you know, he makes that statement also about the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, how he longed to be with them. He makes the same statement about the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 20, how he longed to be with them and how he ceased not to pray for them. What an incredible man the Apostle Paul was, as he cared for the people of God in multiple churches. There are other churches that he doesn't specifically say that, but his character was such that we certainly believe he treated those churches the same way. What an incredible care he had for them. This longing is a deep desire, not just a casual, yeah, I'd like to do that, but a deep desire to be with them. Lisa and I spent 6 months apart. Towards the tail end of my time in the Marine Corps, I was deployed overseas to Okinawa, Japan. Sarah was 6 months old, so I left Lisa and Sarah for 6 months. And I want to tell you, that was a long 6 months. I don't know if you've ever been. Brother Barry, how long were you away from Denise? Were you ever a lengthy time away?
30 days.
30 days was it. Coast Guard, guys, I tell you what. It's a long time. And here was the problem with it. We were both, remember, thinking at the 2 month mark, it's been a long time. And we had double that to go. At the 3 month mark, it was like, we've got all this to go again, you know. When we got back together, that was a longing to see each other. We couldn't wait to get back together. And As I came home, I arrived about 8 o'clock at night. I think we stayed up and talked till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. It was a Saturday night, too. Out of pure discipline, we went to church Sunday morning. It didn't do us any good, but we went. We were both, you know, like this the whole time. Jordan, where are you? You okay this morning? I've been joking with Jordan about staying awake. He's had a rough weekend working. That wasn't just a casual, you know, I kind of want an ice cream sandwich. That's not that kind of longing. There's a deep longing there. Apostle Paul is talking about that for some of you guys, an ice cream sandwich may be that. You get a wife and family, that'll change, all right? Paul longed to see this church and to spend time with them. We see a heart's desire here. But number two, we see a hindering devil. Verse 18, he says, wherefore, when we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. The word hindered means to cut into. It's the idea of a runner of a race, and as they're running, they're cut off by another person. It means to break up a road to make impassable, to do everything in their power to impede the work of the Lord, if you will. The enemy, the devil, will continually try to hinder your ministry. He's going to continually try to hinder Emmanuel Baptist Church. We have an enemy out there that's working hard to stop us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." How do we handle the devil? What happens when he comes at us and tries to cut us off in a race, if you will? Or he tries to tear up the road in front of us to make it almost impossible to pass through. How do we respond? Well, let's look, if you would please, at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And I know you know these passages. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And we're going to see a couple of things here. He says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we have an enemy, and he is walking about, seeking whom he may destroy. He's walking about to try to stop anything that we're trying to do. I think the Bible gives us three things here that we're to respond. Number one, he says, be sober. Be sober. That word carries with it three distinct ideas, and I think every one of them are really important for us. The first idea, it means to be calm. To be calm. Now, can I tell you, when the enemy's cutting you off, that's the last thing you can think about is being calm. You ever been on a highway and someone's cut you off? Calmness is not what comes to mind. Okay. We were, just a couple of months ago, we were on 85 coming back from Gastonia. And there was nowhere to go. There was a semi on the left-hand side of me. And a guy was merging, and he was on top of me. There was nowhere to go, and he kept coming. And honking his horn and shaking his fist at me. And I'm thinking, you are yielding to the oncoming traffic. At least that's what I thought was happening. You know, and I mean, he runs off the side of the road and he's all mad at me. And calmness was not what was happening in our heart. It was, I didn't get mad at him. I didn't yell at him. I would have a number of years ago, but I didn't do that. We don't like to be cut off. We don't like to be cut off, but that's so stay calm. That's the first idea with this word sober. Number two, it means to be collected in spirit. In other words, to just, you know, you've heard the statement, be calm, cool, and collected. That's kind of that. Just your spirit's collected. It's not frazzling you. Again, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. And then the third idea is to be circumspect. That is to be aware of what's happening around you. So when the Bible says to us, be sober, he's telling us, be calm. Be collected in our spirit and be circumspect. There's an enemy out there. We need to be aware of what he is doing. But number two, he says, be vigilant. That is, be strict in our attention. Be vigilant. Be strict in our attention to watch. Be conscious of what's going on around us. Give strict attention to, or to be cautious. To take heed, lest through remission, a destructive calamity suddenly overtakes us. So in other words, we are to be aware all the time of what is happening around us. So that something doesn't all of a sudden jump on us and we're not ready for the fact that the enemy is going to be there. And then the third thing he says is to be set against firmly is the idea. He says, whom resist steadfast in the face, in the faith, to be set against firmly. Or as Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 14, it tells us to stand. To stand. Look, if you will, back to that passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read. I know you're familiar with it, but notice how many times he uses the word stand there. Chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore. Do you get the idea what God's trying to tell us? Stand. So as we think about how we're supposed to respond to the enemy when they cut us off, when they tear up the road in front of us, we're to be sober, calm, collected, circumspect, what's happening around us. We're to be strict in our attention, which leads us back to that circumstance to a degree. And we're to stand. We're not to give in to his assaults. Now, I know this is Sunday morning service. Don't have a heart attack. But I've asked a group of teenage guys to help me this morning. So if you guys that I've already talked to would get up and go to the back of the auditorium, I want to try to illustrate this to you this morning, because some of us work better with illustrations, right? Okay? So here's the scenario. Caleb is the Christian that's walking. Okay? He volunteered for this, by the way. I wouldn't have picked him otherwise. I'm just kidding. The rest of the guys are representing the devil. Okay? The enemy. Some parents are laughing. I won't read into that. I'm just going to leave it that way, okay? So, you guys know what you're supposed to do, right? Some of you are going to be up in here and so forth and so on. All right. Caleb's goal is to walk down this aisle and around the auditorium, but he is going to be cut off. He's going to be hindered by the enemy, all right? So, you ready there, Mr. Caleb?
Yep.
All right, let's go. You're going to be, how are you going to be? You're going to be, what, sober? Okay, calm in spirit, and working through the process. Okay. Okay, as he moves through and guys are still impeding, you see the idea here? I'll stop just for a second. All right. Listen to me seriously for a minute. Have you ever felt that way when you're trying to do something for God? You ever stopped and said, Lord, excuse me, but I'm trying to do something positive here for you. Why in the world are you doing this? Okay, you guys can put the mess back so Brother Barry doesn't get mad at us. And he can have a seat. Why? I'm going to tell you why. You got an enemy. You got an enemy. And do you think that he wants you to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish? No, he doesn't. And so he is going to continuously cut you off. He's going to continuously rip up the road in front of you to make it tough. Now listen, I don't know all the circumstances. It could not be this, but is it possible? Is it possible that the workmen's are having all the physical difficulties that they're having because they'd like to plant a church in Bladen County, and there's an enemy hindering them? Is it possible that John and Hannah Spites want to do a work for God in Brazil, and the paperwork difficulties they're having, the enemy is cutting them off? Is it possible that Jawan Heather can't get the visas that they need and can't get the physical healing that Heather needs because there's an enemy and he's cutting them off? Is it possible that the bus had so much mechanical problems this fall because we've got an enemy that would love to cut off that ministry? Is it possible that Ma Carpenter lost her job because for years Ma and Pa has helped undergird the Bible clubs through snacks and all kinds of stuff? Is that possible? Can I tell you that is absolutely possible? And when those things happen to us, when we get cut off, the Bible says, be calm. Be collected in spirit. Be circumspect. Be circumspect. Don't forget that you've got an enemy. So don't close your eyes to it. No, no, no. We ought to be aware that he's there. We ought to know for a fact that he is fighting us. I get nervous when a ministry doesn't have any difficulties. If we're not having an enemy fight us, we must not be invading his territory. But we can expect that. We can expect that. I fully expected to have some difficulties this morning in getting ready to preach this message. I knew it was coming. I didn't know how it was coming, but I knew it was coming. So what are you trying to accomplish? And you're just kind of like, what is going on? And I don't understand why it seems like every time I turn around, I get hit in the face with something again. You've got an enemy that doesn't want you to accomplish some things. And by the way, sometimes he is successful in getting stopped what you were trying to do. The Apostle Paul said, I wanted to come to you, not once, but twice. And Satan hindered me. I didn't get to come. Sometimes we think, well, if we don't accomplish what we were supposed to accomplish, then we failed. Paul didn't consider it a failure, but he wanted us to know there's an enemy fighting out there. And yes, it may impede us from what we really want to do, but we've got to keep going. The Apostle Paul certainly did that. And we're going to find next week when we looked at chapter 3, he sent Timothy and he wrote a book and he does all these things to get around what the enemy was trying to do. A hindering devil. I don't want to spend a ton of time on him. And I don't want to fall into the mode of, well, it's the devil's fault. Not everything is that way, but I want to tell you, we've got an enemy. And we need to be conscious of it. And when it comes, be sober. Be strict in our attention. Stand, no matter what. Number three, there's a hopeful delight. Paul says to these people here, but what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming? Paul says, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the people that we've been able to win to Christ and the church that we've been able to plant it, and you now are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, is that not the reason why we do these things? Is that not our hope and our joy? He says, ye are our glory and joy. Of course, you know that the word hope is that joyful and confident expectation of what's coming. And Paul says, you are that indeed to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, just in the next chapter, he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. 3 John chapter 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 2 John chapter 12, having many things to write unto you, I write not with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Yes, our motivation should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can never lose sight of the fact that there is a joy in seeing people come to know Christ as their Savior. And that's part of the reason we're doing this. Yes, we ultimately want to bring glory to God. But the people's lives that are changed, what a delight that is for us. You know what? I don't think there's a person here. I hope I don't embarrass him. But I don't think there's a person here that hadn't thoroughly enjoyed being around Thomas. Hey, guys. We just knocked on Thomas's door one day. I think it was Charity and Molly Mann, maybe, or something like that. Well, who? Okay. And knocked on his door. Praise the Lord. Hadn't it been a delight to be around Thomas and see all the things that God's doing in his life and so forth? That's joy. That's part of the reason we're doing this. And we could talk about all kinds of people in this room. I mean, people that God has radically changed. Man, I still can't get over Justin Gentry's testimony. Man, and all the stuff that he went through before God radically changed him. Now he's a preacher of the gospel. He's supposed to be a statistic. Right? Kids that grow up that way don't survive. But the gospel can change people. What a difference it makes in people's lives. And what a joy it is for us. We can't lose sight of that fact. You know, there's times when working with children or whatever, it's kind of like, I don't know what we're accomplishing here. Maybe we don't see those things right now. But down the road, where is it going to end up? I'm not sure all the children's workers who went into My daddy's little migrant camp and won Boys and Girls to Christ understood all the impact of that. I don't know that they knew that. But what a joy it is. When people are disciples of Jesus Christ, it's a joy and a crown to those who are their mentors. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul says, "I've been able to win you to Christ, and you're my joy and crown. Stand fast." The church at Thessalonica was given the opinion to the world about the Apostle Paul's ministry. He says, "You're my glorian. I can point to you and say, look what God's doing right there. Look at the changed lives that are taking place." And it's always a joy to know that people are walking in truth. You get testimonies of people, and I know some of you that have been Sunday school teachers and that for a length of time can go back years later and people can say, "Hey, I remember the time when you taught that lesson on that particular time. What a blessing that is. What a joy that is." We had a young lady in our youth group in Louisiana 20 years ago. Honestly, she was one of the dingiest young ladies we had in our youth group ever. I mean, she was pretty bad. You could get her with just about anything. You know, these icy cups, you know, the icy has a lid, and you know, on the top of it's got this giant hole about this big, you know. We were driving along one day, and I had the cup of the icy off, and I put it to my mouth, and I went, "I can get oxygen through that." And she's like, "No way." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I can. You try it." She, I can get it. It's like, okay. She wasn't real bright. I mean, really. I know some of you are going to really think I'm a hillbilly now, but I love to take bahia grass. It's a long grass. It's got a little black Y at the top. If you pull it out without the roots, the very bottom of that has a really sweet taste. It's actually good to chew on. That's why you see sometimes guys with, anyway, some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But it's good, trust me. Well, one day she's like, "What are you doing with that in your mouth?" I'm like, "It's actually sweet. At the very end where it's white, it's got a sweet taste to it." And so she pulls up root and all, I mean dirt and junk. And she said, "You just put that in your mouth?" And I was like, "Yeah." I didn't think she would do it. And I'm like, she's spitting out and she's like, "What?" I said, "No, you're not supposed to do that." She was pretty dingy. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Well, just about a year ago, she wrote me an email or a Facebook message. I don't remember which one. And said, "Pastor Ogle, I wanted you to know where my husband and I are. And we're serving in ministry today." She said, "Our church is looking for a youth pastor." And she said, immediately when they ask us as youth staff, "What are you looking for in a youth pastor?" She said, "I started thinking some of the things that you taught us in our ministry." She said, "I am very much aware that you didn't think I got anything you said." And I'm thinking, "You're right, young lady. I didn't think you got anything I said." She said, "But there's much of my life today that I'm living because of the things you taught me as a 7th and 8th grader." What a wonder. There is no greater joy than that. What a blessing that is. Imagine, if you will with me, your child or a child on the verge of a cliff, and you're moving towards them in a rescued effort, trying to keep them from plunging off the edge. What would stop or distract you from getting to that child? If you're your own child or a child at this church, or really the truth is any child, what would keep you from getting to that child, or anybody really, before they plunged off the edge of the cliff? I tell you, there's not a lot that would keep you from getting to them. You'd fight through whatever. You wouldn't say, "Well, I mean, you know, after all, this person stood in my way and I just couldn't get around them." And no. We would fight to get to that person. And people are daily falling into the precipice of hell. And yes, there are times when it's hard. Yes, there are obstacles. Yes, there is an enemy that's cutting us off. But why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you respond the way you do? Why do you keep going when things just absolutely seem like they're falling apart? Why do you try to get through the chairs when they keep being thrown in your way? Jude 22 says, and some have compassion. Making a difference. Making a difference. That's what we're all about, really. We are here in the city of Kings Mountain, Cleveland and Gaston County, to be a light, to make a difference in lives. I've appreciated hearing the testimonies already of many of you that are already inviting people to our Easter Sunday, our friend day. I'm excited about that day. I hope you'll take the time to read the letter that I put in your box this morning, laying out what exactly we want to do. But it's been fun. Caleb and I got a chance Thursday night. We were at Sonic and gave an invitation to the lady who served us there. And she said, I'm looking for a church. And she said, do you have a children's program? I said, it's okay. No, I'm kidding. I said, yes, we have a wonderful children's program. And she's like, oh, man, we're gonna be there. Praise the Lord. And other people, Mike said that he gave a guy one at a Meineke dealership and so forth. That's what we're supposed to be doing, sharing the gospel with people, having them an opportunity to have an impact, because many of them are standing on the edge, ready to fall off into a Christless eternity. And that's forever. And I want to tell you, when it really gets to eternity, the excuse that, well, there was a chair in my way, that's why I couldn't get to them, is really going to be pretty flimsy. Listen, I'm not minimizing the enemy's ability to hinder, because he can flat do that. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I'm so grateful that we have a God who wants us to serve. And yes, when the enemy fights us and he tries to cut us off, I'm grateful that we can consider him. We can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we can finish that race that God has given us. So in the midst of ministry, we can lose the sight of the joy of reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. Don't forget why we do this. Don't forget why we have to repaint walls because of dirty hands on them. Don't forget why we tear chairs down every week and we set them back up every week and why our floors get wore out. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. We have a wonderful ministry and the joy of seeing people come to know Christ. Don't allow the enemy to stop you, because when we see people win to Christ, it's a joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we have from this passage of Scripture. And Lord, even the fact that we've identified an enemy that wants to cut us off. He wants to tear up the road in front of us and make it tough for us to do. But it is a joy to see people one to Christ. May we do that. May we never lose sight of that. May we be like the Apostle Paul as he looks back on believers and says, you are our joy. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement from your word this morning. May we not quit. In Christ's name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to ask you this morning, have you thought about quitting? Have you thought about quitting? As I look across the auditorium today, most everyone in this room I know your testimony. You've at least made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the ministry that God has given you to do, it may seem small and insignificant, but do you feel like quitting? Has the enemy cut off you and cut you off and cut you off and tore up the roads in front of you and made it seem impossible? This morning, if you'd say, Pastor, that's really been what's stopping me. And I've been discouraged, or I've just allowed the enemy to keep cutting me off. Would you pray for me this morning that I will see the joy of seeing people won to Christ, the joy that's before us in seeing people's lives changed? Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. I've been a little discouraged, but this morning I'm going to be encouraged in the things of the Lord. Thank you so much for those. Amen. Father, may you do your work this morning. The Spirit of God moving in our midst. May we be encouraged by the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.